So we've been reading through the New Testament. We started in January 1st reading Luke 1. We started in Luke because we're trying to read in a little bit better chronological order and an order that kind of makes sense. So we finished Matthew, which was the gospel to the Jews, and it's just appropriate that we go right into Hebrews, which is a collection of writings where we don't really necessarily know the author, but it was written to Hebraic Jews in a sense of trying to get them to understand that the old system and the old way of doing things is no longer necessary or needed because we have Jesus. And now we move right into James. And again, there's been a little bit of debate over the authorship of James, but it is commonly accepted that it was written by James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, who actually was also the brother of Jesus. So James, as we're reading through James, we're writing from a person's perspective, somebody who has intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. So we started in James this past week, and really, James is one of my favorite books. And it's probably one of your favorite books as well. And the reason for that, I actually kind of have a better understanding of why that might be. It's because James is actually a collection of essays that are written particularly to address some things that were happening in the church. So the reason why we kind of enjoy it is because there's so much in it. When we read it, it's kind of like we go on to a new story and we have another story and we have another essay, another thing to kind of read. So it really does well for those who struggle with attention deficit. James is a great book for that. And so we start out in the first chapter of James. I'm going to invite you to turn with me there to James chapter 1, and it's page 930 in the Pew Bible in front of you. So if you're using a pew rack Bible in front, please know that if you don't have a Bible, take that one with you. It is our gift to you as a church, and we would love to see that become your Bible, and so feel free to utilize that. So we're at page 930, James 1. We're going to start actually at verses 19 and 20. Now, that is a particular passage that is of importance to me because it's actually my life verse. Now, you'll learn a little bit about me when we start reading James 1:19, why that particularly is important. But it is. It's my life verse. So let's read together. James 1:19 through 20. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." Now, read this with me if you have your Bibles. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous theologian, was quoted as saying, "Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They don't find it among Christians because Christians are talking where they should be listening." Powerful phrase, powerful statement. As the great philosopher Wesley Snipes once said, "There is a difference between hearing and listening." In fact, the University of Minnesota, which has done extensive studies on the difference between hearing and listening, they define hearing as it's simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. If you're not hearing impaired, hearing simply happens. So the fact that we're going to start here, we're going to break this passage down in James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So it's 3 points. Very nice. It's very nice for pastors. You get to preach in 3 points. The first one we're going to look at is quick to listen. And we look at listen, that's going to be point number one. And we're going to break this down very, very quickly to say listen, wait, respond. So that's what we're gonna take James 1:19 and break it down into those three key words: listen, wait, respond. But we have to understand first, what's the difference between hearing and listening? Well, as we just read, the University of Minnesota defines hearing as the simple act of perceiving sound by the ear. So it means literally the fact that I just clicked my fingers, unless you were hearing impaired, you heard that because the sound waves traveled from my fingers into your ear canal, and the waves hit your eardrum, and it translated into this sound. That's hearing. Now, listening is completely different. Let's look at listening. Listening is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain processes meaning from the words and sentences. Listening leads to learning. Where hearing is just sound waves hitting your eardrum, when I actually speak words, you have to consciously translate you, because you're not only hearing the words, but you're hearing particular words that mean particular things. And so you have to concentrate and you have to listen deeper than just sound waves into what's being said. Most people tend to be hard of listening rather than hard of hearing. So Jesus is a great example. That's not fair. That's not fair. My wife's up here strategically clearing her throat. Yeah, I was just coughing is what she says. I stand up here very vulnerably this morning, very vulnerably. Jesus is a great example of a good listener. In fact, if we look in John chapter 4, we see the story of Jesus sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman. I'm just going to read very briefly the story and pull out some things that help us to understand why we know that Jesus was a good listener. Looking at verse 7 through 9, it says, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone." Now that fact is very important, because at the time, the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for you see, Republicans refused to have anything to do with Democrats. You see what I did there? See what I did there? Obviously, that is not what the scripture says. The scripture says, "For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans." As Jesus, a Jew, is sitting at the well with a woman, he's alone with her. She's a woman. He asks her for something to drink. Unheard of. And you know, the reality is, I took a little freedom here, because the truth is, you can replace that second part. The woman was surprised, for Republicans refused to have anything to do with Democrats. We laugh, and that's kind of funny, but it's reality. It's reality for us. It would be like us going and sitting at the well with somebody who is different than we are, or somebody who doesn't agree with who we are, and all of these things, and then having an exchange. I mean, the woman was shocked. She was surprised. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Even later in that story, she tries to remind Jesus, "Well, you don't even have anything to drink water with," right? She's trying to get out of this. She's like, "You are a Jewish man. You should not be having this conversation with me." And so even if we look at, we can replace anything in those blank spots. The woman was surprised. The nation is surprised. Everybody's surprised. For blank refused to have anything to do with blank. You fill in the blank. What's it for you? What's the division? What's something that you say, well, these people are so far off, there's no way that I fit into the first blank, would ever associate myself with, fit into the second blank? So Jesus didn't hear the woman. He listened to her. He not only heard her, now he did hear her, but even her pleas to realize that you're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. You don't even have something to drink with. I'm kind of out here. And Jesus is saying, no. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this. And she says, remember what he reminds her of. Go back to your husband. And she comes up with an excuse and he says, "That's right. You don't have one right now, you have five. You've been divorced. The man you're living with right now isn't even your husband." So he reminded her of who she was. He had to listen to her in order to really talk to her. There had to be a conversation that happened. So what can we learn from Jesus? Well, the one thing that we can learn is that to put aside the negative feelings, the grudges, the hurts, the misunderstandings, in order to really listen to what a person is saying. We've got to put those things aside. Now think about it. Jesus risked being accused of being ceremonially unclean, all because he was accepting a drinking cup that was handled by a Samaritan woman. He risked everything in that moment. There's a potential, just like multiple times when we see Jesus interacting with people and the tax collectors and the sinners. And you know, because Pharisees, they don't ever come in contact with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus does. He risked everything in those moments, socially, spiritually, not for him, but for what the Pharisees saw as he was risking himself spiritually, coming in contact with other people that were different than he was. But it didn't stop Jesus from engaging in meaningful conversation. You see, he was willing to overlook even this deeply embedded cultural value, all for the sake of reconciling just one person back to him. He was willing to do that. This deep-seated, rooted cultural value that they had, he was willing to risk it all because he wanted to reconcile just one person. We go to point number two, slow to speak, which what we're calling wait. Remember James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak. There's an order, there's a pattern here. The second thing that we're called to do is not only listen, open up our ears, don't just hear what people are saying, but really listen. Then we are called to wait. Wait. Don't just blah, 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 blah. It's like diarrhea at the mouth. I, the chief of sinners am I, okay? Again, I stand up here very vulnerable. Because the reality is James is not advocating avoiding the conflict. James doesn't say, be quick to listen and then walk away and never deal with it again. That's not what James says. He's not advocating avoiding the conflict. He's advocating first listening, second waiting, and then when you've had the opportunity to calm down, then you respond. He's advocating addressing whatever the conflict is, and we see Jesus multiple times teach his disciples how to solve conflict the way that Jesus would want us to do that. So we're called to wait. Oof. Wait. What's the first thing that we learn from 1 Corinthians 13 about love? What's the first thing that we learn? Love is patient. That's the very first attribute of love that we learn. Love is patient. And all those who struggle with patience say, oy vey. Help us, Jesus. Because again, I am convinced that waiting is a spiritual, it's a spiritual attribute, it's a spiritual discipline. Waiting is something that we have to learn to do better. Being patient and waiting on the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. Waiting is a part of growing in our spiritual lives. So the first thing that we learn about love is that love is patient. I've counseled people that have struggled with major issues and things that they would want to lash out about, or things, even decisions that I have made, or that they have anger about things that are happening in the life of the church. And I've counseled people, wait. Wait 24 hours, wait 36 hours, wait 48 hours. I counsel people to wait as long as you need. There is no magic formula. There is no just prescription or subscription, or subscription doesn't make sense. There is no prescription for how long you should wait, because only you know. Only you know. But I can tell you this. Many times, the first response that we have to a situation where we become frustrated or angry, many times the first response is the one that will get us into the most trouble. And if we would simply just wait, if we would simply just be patient, if we would understand that love is patient, love waits. If we did that, we would be able to resolve so many more conflicts and frustrations in a much biblical and healthier spiritually way. So during waiting, during that period of waiting, however long that is, we need to pray, and we need to ask God for wisdom and discernment. We just read about it, if you've been reading with us, in James 1 verse 5, over this past week, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God will not rebuke you for asking for wisdom on how to handle a particular situation. And he's a generous God. He's generous with his wisdom. If you need wisdom for a situation, get on your knees. Get into a prayer closet. Get before God and say, God, I need your wisdom and discernment during this waiting period because I believe that I am going to have to respond. And when I do, I want to make sure it's of you and not of me. And you know what the amazing thing is? What I've learned in my short tenure of life is that sometimes in that waiting period, when you ask God for wisdom and discernment, do you know what God says? Let it go. Y'all been there? Have you ever had that time of waiting and you say, God, I need your wisdom, I need your discernment, I need to know how am I supposed to handle this situation? And God comes back with Steve or whoever or you, let it go. Live to fight another day. You've heard the expression, pick and choose your battles. There are some battles worth fighting. There are no doubt there are some battles worth fighting. But we better make sure that we're going into that battle with the full armor of God. And that what God wants to come out of our mouth is going to be pleasing to him as we wait upon the Lord. So, We look at this and we realize in Solomon, I love Solomon and his wisdom. He looks at Proverbs 10:19. In Proverbs 10:19, he just jumps right to the point. He says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I didn't say it, Solomon did. That's what the scripture says. Too much talking, diarrhea out the mouth leads to sin. And sometimes we just need to be sensible and keep our mouths shut. This is really difficult for a person like me to do. I'm putting myself out there. This is really difficult for me to do, but I've learned a lot. I've come a long way. I got an amen. I have, folks. I have. I've come a long way. I brag on God. People that have come in contact with me and they know that I have been a person that has been wound at times, wound so tight. And you know what the funniest thing is? Just yesterday, God put an example right in front of me. I got out of my car. I hit a piece of debris on the road. It destroyed the front right side of my vehicle. It bulged our tire. The rim is completely broken. I'm going to have to take the car in. And I get out. I had no idea. I just ran over it thinking, oh, that was... pretty much, that was hard, right? And all of a sudden, I see the front right side of my car just destroyed. I couldn't believe it. And then I stood back and I was like, seriously, God? I'm preaching about listening, waiting, and responding, and you're giving me this? I have found that waiting is often the way that God calls me to love others. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. We'll wait longer for a perfect stranger than we will even for our spouses and our friends or our family. We'll give people that we don't even know a more of an opportunity, and we'll wait. And we'll give them more time than we will even our own spouses and our own family and our own friends, people that are closest to us. On October 15th, 1962, many of you remember this day because it was the start of the 13 scariest days in our nation's history. The world sat on the edge of their seat, recognizing and realizing that they had proof that Russia had missiles in Cuba. And the world sat in anticipation while two governments had this conflict and they started to converse back and forth. Now, we know in 13 days, the crisis came to an end. But what if they didn't wait? What if they didn't wait? What if one of the governments decided, you know what, I'm sick and tired of these people. I'm sick and tired of their ideologies. I'm sick and tired of their socialism. I'm sick and tired of their democracy. I'm just so sick and tired of all of it. And so let's just get this going. We're going to get this done. Many people believe that if one or the other did not wait, you and I would not be standing here today. Waiting is important. So we go to the third point as we wrap up. Respond. Respond. Slow to become angry. We talk about that pent-up anger. Psalm 4:4 reads, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent." This is a good word. Some of y'all need to be taking better notes. Right? I'm hoping you're going to go back and listen to this one again and write down some things, write down some passages, because I need the word of God. I need it sown into my heart in those moments when I'm frustrated, I'm angry, and I need to hear the psalmist speak to me through their writing. Don't let sin control you, or don't let sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Paul liked this verse so much and from the Psalms that he actually quoted it in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." Dun, dun, dun. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. I hear many people all the time say, you know, I'm in this battle, and I understand it's not against flesh and blood. I understand against the principalities of this dark world. I know that Satan is attacking me. I know he's tempting me. I know he's trying to push my buttons. And they say, I'm trying to do all these things. I'm trying to do well. Well, the problem is we can't just think about the things that we eliminate or the things that we don't do. We have to think about the things that we do. We have to think about recognizing that that's a foothold. Anger is a foothold. And so we have to step back and sometimes check ourselves and go, am I angry right now? Am I frustrated to the point where I'm allowing it to actually control me, which now becomes sin in my life? This is a challenge. There's nothing more than the devil loves to do than exploit your anger. Oh, I can just picture that. I can picture the devil just poking and prodding and just doing little things, just little things. And it just keeps you getting you worked up. And you get worked up. You keep getting more and more angry. But Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." You see the difference? Kind words are like honey. Sweet to the soul. My wife and I, when we got married, she taught me an incredibly valuable lesson, and it's a lesson that we pass on to our children now. And it's an anonymous quote. We don't know who said it, but it's this: sometimes it's better to be kind than right. Sometimes it's better to be kind than right. That's a good word. Because even in those moments when you know you're right, you ever been in that moment where you know that you're right? In those moments, instead of bickering and fighting and allowing it to fester and frustrate and get more angry, it's better in those moments to be kind than it is to be right. Human anger, verse 20 of James. Human anger does not produce righteousness. You know, it's really amazing. If you really want to get back at somebody, Proverbs 25 tells us how to do it. If you really want to get somebody, if you really want to like get back at them because they made you mad or frustrated, you ready? Take notes. Here it is. Psalm 25, 21 and 22. "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. For when you do, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head, and the Lord will reward you." Wow. I know, it didn't seem to be the battle plan that you were planning, was it? You were thinking, you know, step one. I don't know, I'm not even going to go any further. But if your enemies are hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. I've learned a long time ago that if you can't fight evil with evil, you have to fight evil with good. You have to recognize the differences and recognize you're frustrated and you're angry, and that person, they might be the last person that you want to see. But if they're hungry, doggone it, you better feed them. And if they're thirsty, doggone it, you better give them something to drink. Not because your pastor stood up and told you that, but because the word of God stands as your judgment and your persecutor, and you are the one that has to make the reality of that. So let's jump here. And this, we're going to close with this. Think about the areas of your life. We have to put boots into leather here, or shoes into boots with leather. Pastor Herb says it's so much better than I do. We got to have application. We got to have application here. Because then I'll be honest with you, this wrote itself. The Holy Spirit wrote this. It wrote itself. When we look at application, what does it mean to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry in my life? You need to ask that question right now. What does it mean for me to be quick to listen? What does it mean for me to be slow to speak and slow to become angry? What does that look like? What does it look like in my marriage? What does it look like in my parenting? What does it look like in my friendships? Or even in religion? What does it look like to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry in the political arena? Again, this is a very timely message. Because right now, I hear a lot of people that are really frustrated with social media. Because it literally is just, it's in a lot of ways, it's because a lot of people aren't being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In a lot of ways, folks, Trinity Church, we can do better. And we can be better if we listen, wait, and respond. Say that with me. Listen, wait, respond. Say it again. Listen, wait, respond. So what if somebody has a different political view than you? Listen, wait, respond. What if they're a Democrat? Listen, wait, respond. What if they're a Republican? Oh my word. Listen, wait, respond. And now what if they're an independent? No, vote for them. Just vote for them. Come on. Come on. What if, sorry. We need to listen, we need to wait, and we need to respond. Now, what if they have different social views than you? What are you called to do scripturally? Listen, wait, respond. What if there's conflict in your marriage? What are you called to do? Listen, wait, respond. What about conflict in parenting? What if you're trying to engage your child or your teenager or somebody in your parenting, and you realize that it feels like it's going nowhere, and there's just more and more anger building up? What is the biblical mandate that you're called to do? Listen, wait, and respond. What if you're stuck behind a terrible driver? Jump right to respond. You know, they say that comedy is the best way sometimes to make your point. Because even in the moments when you are stuck behind somebody and they're driving you nuts and there's road rage is a real thing, we are called to listen, wait, and respond. What if somebody is different than you racially? The amount of racial tension that our nation is experiencing, the amount of religious tension that our nation is experiencing, not just political, not just Republican or Democrat or independent, it's going much further than that. We're talking about character qualities, folks. We're talking about where people were born and raised, and now all of a sudden we have reverted back to cultural judgment. Jesus sat down at the well with a woman he had no reason to sit with. And we, as believers, are called to do the same. Regardless of where they came from, regardless of what color they are, regardless of what religious background that they have, we have to listen, we have to wait, we have to respond. Sometimes the best thing that you can say to somebody in a conversation, when you know that they're having a dialogue and it's just getting heated or frustrated, some of the times the best thing you can say is, let's wait, let's hold off. I want to think about what you just said. I want to have time to process what you just said. I want to go back and I want to pray and I want to seek God's word to know what's the best way to approach this conversation that we're having right now. And then you go back and you pray to the God, the glorious God of wisdom, and you say, Lord Jesus, I need your wisdom. Kids, you are not off the hook on this either. And it's important for you to know too that you, as kids, that you can listen and wait and respond. When your parents or your mom or your dad are talking to you, you need to listen. Don't just hear what they say. You need to listen to what they say. And you need to wait instead of coming back right at them because you disagree with what they're saying. You need to wait. And then you need to respond. And all the parents said, amen. It's true. It's true. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing that I recognize in my home. I'm teaching my kids how to handle conflict. And kids, you aren't just learners, you're teachers as well. And sometimes the way that you teach your parents is incredibly valuable too. And so you too need to listen, wait, and respond. When a teacher gets on you in class, you need to listen, wait, and respond. Folks, I want to close with this. I don't expect non-believers to respond this way. I don't expect a non-believer in our society, in our world, to respond by listening, waiting, and responding. But I sure expect a believer, somebody who claims that Christ is their Lord and Savior, who has saved them, who they were experienced the death and the resurrection through baptism, that a born-again, saved believer would respond the way that Christ calls us to respond, and that we would listen, wait, and respond. That is expected. That is expected. Let's stand together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close this service, we're challenged. We're challenged this morning. We're challenged not by the words of a pastor, not by the words of what was said, but we're challenged by your Holy Spirit. We're challenged by the Word of God that guides us into all truth. And there's truth here, Lord, that we need to learn. Lord, I pray and I ask that our marriages would be filled with listening and waiting and responding. I pray that our homes and our parenting would be filled with listening and waiting and responding. I pray that our schools and our places of employment, Lord, what would it look like if our work adopted the attitude of listening, waiting, and responding? What if we sat at the well like you did with the Samaritan woman, with a person who is different than we are, or we don't necessarily agree with, or even culturally is different? What if, Lord Jesus, we, instead of just trying to hear what they say and rebuttal back, we listened to what they were saying, we waited, and we responded with grace? Lord Jesus, we keep talking about and pointing the finger at who needs to change. Everybody else needs to change. But Lord, I believe that the change can happen and it needs to start right here. It needs to start in your house, not in some White House. It needs to start with your believers, not expecting non-believers to do what only you've taught us to do. So Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit help us to listen, wait, and respond. Trinity, I'd ask for you to extend your hands as we pronounce the blessing. And I, as you know it, I pray that you would just say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. You are dismissed.